Okay, tell you about the first Peter, chapter 5. We're going to finish off the book of Peter today. And,
not sure what we're going to do next. We'll see. Surprise the next week.
As a board of governors with the elders and the evangelists, and Sam as a co-evangelist. With the deacons, we meet together once a month and we discuss the needs of the church and where things are at. And it's a great group. You know, just like we have a great group of directors who help us out with the financial position of the church, and just make sure that we are compliant. Make sure that we don't become insolvent. If you don't know what that word means, it simply means we can pay our debts, we can pay our bills, you know. So we're doing things by the law. And we're making sure things are done correctly. And we're a great group. I can tell you that. The BOGs, which the BOG stands for Board of Governors, we meet together, as I said, and it works really well. It's tight. It's awesome. You know, I can't think of a better good bunch of guys I want to work with. And I say that with all sincerity. I don't know who else is out there, but I'm very happy with our group. So I want to lift up what Peter and Louis do. They do a great job, and they're involved, and they're concerned, and that's the way it should be. What are some lessons here for us? Because it gives us some insight what an elder should do, but I think, in some sense, we all need to aspire to help out the same way. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And I think there's something there about, you know, what's the characteristics of a great elder? I think a great elder is someone you want to know that is genuine, that's really caring. He says he's not greedy for money, which means obviously you can have eldership that can be paid. And then there are those that don't. We know that for sure. And at the end of the day, when I think about eldership, it's someone who thinks about everybody else. He's thinking about, hey, are the needs being met? He's looking out for people. You know, I guess you think about a shepherd in the sense of a drover or a shepherd looking after sheep. He's looking after his sheep. He makes sure no one's falling behind. He makes sure that the fox, you know, or the foxes, and I've been on farms. I used to go on a property up northern New South Wales, and you could see where foxes had got young little lambs, you know, the vulnerable ones. It would happen overnight. The foxes would wait till it goes dark, and they'd sneak around in the dark, and they'd find the little ye lambs, you know, the ones who'd be separated, the ones they could nip at. And I think as a shepherd in the church, we look after people. We've got to make sure people's needs are being met. And some of you may sit there and feel, I'll tell you now, man, my needs aren't being met. Unfortunately, and you may think, hang on, who's looking after me? And this is going to be my point. And here's my point right here, because there's three of us, right? There's three of us overseeing the big, but you know what? It's hard to look after everybody. What are we going to do when we start meeting in the MCG and there's 100,000 of us? You know, we could have 100 elders and wouldn't be able to meet everybody's need. So what's the solution? Well, I think this is where we all play our part. I'd like to think that if there's a shepherd looking after the sheep, then there's other sheep looking after other sheep. I mean, in some sense, the Bible says that Jesus is the chief shepherd. Okay, it says, when the chief shepherd appears. So Jesus kind of oversees all of us in some sense, as an elder, as a shepherd. And then you've got the elders. But what's our part to play at that point? Well, I think in some sense, we all have a part to make sure we are meeting each other's needs. Let's look at John chapter 10 for a second.
Come on, Buzz.
John chapter 10. You know, Jesus talks about being the shepherd of his flock. And let's pick up in verse 11 in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he goes on, he says, I have other sheep, this is another sheep pen. He'll be talking about the Gentiles at that point, but they didn't understand that at the time. But you know, Jesus talks about here about being the good shepherd. And he says, the hired hand, how do you know the hired hand? The hired hand cares nothing for the sheep. And how do you know the hired hand? He says, because when the fox comes, he quickly runs away. In other words, when trouble comes, when there's an obstacle, when there's a sense of like, okay, things that I'm going to deal with, he says, he quickly runs away. And I think for us, it's good to know that as shepherds, in our lives, if we're going to be shepherds in some sense, we have to understand that we've got a part to play and that we help each other. couple of verses on this, because I think this is crucial. It's not just up to a few people. We've all got to help each other out in this area. We're helping each other to grow. We're helping each other, because when the fox comes, and I think the fox for us is when troubles come. The fox for us is when people start to go through trials. You know, I've been around a long time, and let me tell you now, it's awesome when you say the Bible to people, and they get it, and they get baptized, and the disciples, and they're fired up. You know what? When the troubles come, when it's time to work through the problems, work through the struggles. And I've done marriage counseling, and I've done parenting counseling, and when you're in there fighting the battles, let me tell you, that's the test. Whether you really, and now people say this, people will leave church, and it's a fair criticism. People say, you know, I left, you know what? I didn't get one phone call. No one tried to spend any time with me. It's like, you know, because I stopped believing, I started having troubles or even a bit of an attitude with the church or whatever, or the leadership, no one decided to sit down and say, let me work through this with me. That can be a fair criticism. No, I can sit back and get critical of that and say, well, you know, well, you left. You know, or whatever it's like, you know, if I did try to call, you wouldn't want to anyway. That's beside the point. The point is that we're prepared to hang in there. Oh, you know, I love my relationship with Peter and Sylvia Apple. I love the Apples and I love Pete. I've known Pete for many years. And you didn't know I was going to share this, and I probably should ask for permission, but that's okay. Just friends can do that sort of stuff to each other. But Pete had his moments. Pete had his moments. And you know, there were some interesting times there with Pete. But, and I can tell you some stories, but I look back and you know, and I look back with a real sense of joy and that we made it. And we're not there yet. We can say that when we get to heaven. But, you know, and I think at the end of the day, it was just, and it wasn't just me, but it was just the whole idea of hanging in there. Look, if someone says no, and to Pete's credit, he never said no. So I was a bit tough with some mornings I'd go with unit and queue and Sunday morning, he just knocked on his door, and it was like, just got to walk in. But you know, he never said, Mike, I don't want to go, leave me alone. Yeah. You know, I think when someone says that to you, maybe, you know, you keep trying to say, listen, please, I'm not interested, leave me alone. But you know what, we don't even get that close sometimes to people even saying that to us. We've given up long before that even happened. The Bible's pretty clear, you know, Romans 15 verse 14, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 15 and 14 it says, I myself, my brothers, convinced that you yourselves are competent and confident to instruct one another. You know, we have the ability, the Bible's clear that even though there are elders, we're all going to look out for each other. Just like a shepherd would his flock. You know, with our own children, I don't know about you, but I love my children. I love Jared and Brandon deeply. And I tell you now, when they were young, and some of us are like this with our kids, you know, little Johnny gets a little cough, a little bit of a snotty nose, you know, we're off to the doctors. You know, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, what I'm saying is we you know, sometimes we're obsessed with our kids to the point where it's imbalanced to anybody else. Yeah. By all means, look after your kids, you want to protect your kids. But you know what, I think we need to sit in the church and say, well, we sense that someone's not doing well, we sense a little bit of downcast, a bit of discouragement. What should we do about that? Get involved with anything we want to know. Hey bro, how's it going? Oh man, things aren't good. Well, okay, well, I'll pray for you. And sometimes that's the extent, man, I'll pray for you. What about, hey, let's get together, let's talk, I'm here for you. How can I help? And don't give up until it's resolved. You know, sometimes we just give up too easy on people. That's not Christ. I mean, I think if God treated us the way we treat people at times, where we would be. I mean, I'm thankful for God's patience. I'm thankful for the fact that God hangs in there with me. He doesn't give up. I mean, 1 Timothy says, if we are faithless, you know what? He remains faithful. How amazing is that? When we're faithless, he stays faithful to us. That we can change, that we can turn. I mean, that's the quality of an elder. That's the way an elder should be. You know, he doesn't give up. There's that sense of, man, I really care for you. This is not a job. I'm not a hired hand when things get tough. No, I've been there right to the very end. Are we like that with each other?
This, as much as we have, we've got lead elders, evangelists, we've got Bible talk leaders in the church. You know what? It's a role. I want you to think that I'm no different to you. Okay, we're doing the same thing here. Our mind and our attitude needs to be the same. We're on the same page with this. No one needs to work anymore. No one needs to have any more responsibility. We're all doing the best that we can for each other. So if you sit in the Bible talk, you don't think, well, I'm just waiting to be led. No. Take the initiative. How can I help? How can I do more? We're all called to be those shepherds. And I'm thankful for we've got great elders. I'm thankful that someone's watching my back. Peter Borman's watching my back. Louis's watching my back. I'm watching his back. If he senses things aren't right, Pete will call me. Are you okay? I'll call him. Pete, are you all right? He's going to be a bit off yesterday. What was going on there? And I'll say those things. We have that sort of relationship. Do you? Is that the way you see it? Or do you think it's somebody else's responsibility? It's somebody else's problem? I hope not. Because that certainly is the spirit of the scriptures. Just one last scripture on that.
Come on.
In Philippians chapter 2. And we'll move on to the next point. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning of verse 1, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. My next point though, go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. I think that verse speaks for itself. I don't need to say anything more. But I think we all need to have the shepherd mentality as we look out for each other. And he goes on in verse 5, and we read this again. Young men, the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Obviously, the text here, this little bit Paul goes into, so he says, young men, the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And then he goes on and talks about being humble. I want to talk about humility right now. My second point is spiritual makeover. Spiritual makeover. There are lots of shows about makeovers. There's house makeovers, there's all sorts of makeovers, there's personal makeovers. And the world is consumed by the outward appearance. There's no doubt about that. The world is consumed by the makeover thing. And there's so much money spent on cosmetic surgery and looking good and all this sort of stuff and how we dress. And you can generally, I think, I don't want to get too much into this, by the way. We can have a bit of fun with this. But I think you can tell a lot about someone, how they dress. That's kind of interesting as we sit here right now and maybe want to have a look at each other and check each other out a little bit and have a look at the labels and what sort of designer clothes we're wearing. But it says something, about someone. And it's true. Sometimes, and what it says sometimes, I think, is if you present yourself well, it could be because you're feeling pretty good about yourself. And that's not a bad thing, by the way. I'm not saying that we shouldn't present well. But by the same token, someone doesn't look like they're very kept. And maybe it means you're a little bit discouraged, because when you are a bit discouraged or a bit depressed and not feeling good, then your appearance doesn't really matter anymore. You're not going to take that time. It's not going to be thinking, okay, I'm not really feeling that great about myself anyway. I'm not getting encouraged, so I'll just kind of, whatever, I'll rock up how I feel. I'm not feeling too crash like. Now, is this always true? I don't think it's a blanket thing you can say about everything. But I think someone could dress. There's nothing wrong with that. I feel quite content with myself, and that's okay. But I will say this, though. People, and some of us, do spend a lot of money on clothing. Is that a bad thing? You don't want to be obsessed with it. What I do know is here the Bible says that we should clothe ourselves with humility. And it's the spiritual thing about this that gets me. For all the time, this is the irony of life. You know, there are ironies of living life. Oh. Beth and Jerry. Yeah, Jerry. Yeah, Elizabeth, go with it. Not going to get my mind back to where I was. Yeah, I know about that. Like this, if I had something right on the tip as I was doing all that.
Yeah,
it was a different pattern. I thought I'd get away with that, but not myself. I thought I was going to have an awkward outfit.
Surprise, surprise.
The other thing it says is it's a deep sense of one's moral littleness. A deep sense of one's moral littleness. And I think that one, that moral littleness, if you like, or that humbling yourself, is understanding where you are with God. I think true humility starts out with understanding where you are with God. Because I think when we fall into the trap of humility and when we get proud, is we start comparing ourselves to others. But that's the big mistake. You want to stay humble in this life, you can keep yourself humble before God. Compare yourself to God, and that will keep you humble. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." You know, so there's that whole idea that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. You know, what does humility look like? What does humility look like? Well, you know, I think for starters, let me say this, that there's strength in humility. I think humility is approachable. I think when you come across someone who's humble, there's a sense that they're approachable. You know, I think humility is where we listen to each other. I think someone who's humble is really prepared to listen. You know, I don't know about you, but I can fall into the trap when someone starts talking to me, and you know, I kind of want to say my thing. You know, I'm already thinking about what I want to say. You're in the conversation like that, someone's talking to you, and you're more keen to say what you want to say, and as soon as you look at that mole, happen guess what? You're not listening anymore, and if anything, you're not being humble anymore because all you want to do is present you. I think at times we're too consumed with presenting us. And humility doesn't worry about us. Humility is more concerned with the other person. You know, I know we've done very many marriage classes on this, but we talk about reflective listening. We've done it many times. Reflective listening. What's reflective listening? Where you get to, when, especially when husbands and wives, this is a challenging thing to do. Because if you're in a discussion and you're having some sort of issue with your spouse, there's a time there for sure where you certainly aren't listening. All you want to do is ready with your response. You've already worked out your argument in your head what you're going to say next. That's not reflective listening. Because if you're reflective listening, you could be able to recite back to your spouse what they've just said to you. But let me understand what you're saying here so I can understand. That's where you get the sense of like I'm being humble to what you're really trying to say. That's what it looks like. You know, I think another thing about being humble is that you're self-aware. You know, I talk about this a little bit, but I'll tell you why. Because I want to see myself clearly. And the one thing I don't want to do is I don't want to deceive myself. I don't want to deceive myself to thinking I'm something, but I'm not. And so, in my heart of hearts, for me, what humility means is that I'm self-aware of not only what I'm thinking or how I'm coming across, but also how the other person's receiving me. Because I think that's a big deal. I think it's a big deal when you're humble, you're not only thinking about it again yourself, you're understanding how people are receiving you. Because if I feel like if I'm talking to someone and I'm not being received correctly, then in my heart of hearts, I think I may need to, this is not working. I need to change because it's all about them. It's not about me. You know, what else does humble mean? It doesn't mean you're not bold. It doesn't mean you have to speak softly. Okay, it doesn't mean we all be like little mice around each other. A humble person, someone who's like, yes, I can't even look at you. Can't lift my head. You know, I don't think you're any more bold and courageous than Christ. And what need to be said, need to be said. But I think some things can be said with all humility. This doesn't mean you don't speak the truth. You speak the truth in love. And love means humility. But I think there are some indicators for me whether you're a humble person. How approachable are you? How quickly are people going to come and present to you their problems? Are you a listening ear? Or do people feel like, you know what? Yeah, he gave me some great input, but I don't think he really listened to me. He told me what I need to do. You know, you often hear in marriages, you know, people will say, I know that, and this is a classic thing we'll talk about, and I think it's with everybody for sure, is again, when it comes to dealing with each other, it's not about fixing each other. You know, if you're a guy, you want to fix it. Your wife will tell you, sometimes I just need someone to listen to me. I don't want to be fixed necessarily. I'm just burying my heart here. Maybe that's all I need to do. It doesn't have to be a response. Let me tell you what you need to do now. Sometimes that's true, I agree. But not always. It doesn't have to always be that way. I've spoken to Karen, I think, and I'm the same with her. I don't need to be fixed. Don't stop trying to fix me all the time. And also the same thing, we're doing with our kids, this is how we exasperate our children. We exasperate our children, we're always telling them, it's like we're always trying to fix them, trying to get them to this, trying to get them to that. It becomes exasperating at that point. It's exasperating at that point. That's not dealing with each other with humility. So how approachable are you? People come to you often, want to talk to you, hey, can I just get some time with you? But that doesn't mean you're soft. I know sometimes they come to you because you just tell them what they want to hear. Maybe that can happen. That shouldn't happen. And generally, if people think you really care for them and you're humble, they'll happily hear what you have to say. That's a fact. I don't think many people have a problem with that. It's only that they have a problem with it when they think you're not really listening and you don't really care. You just want to fix me. You just want to tell me what you want to tell me. That's not humble. And it's not one side, obviously. It doesn't mean there's been the truth in love. You say it with all humility. You know, pride, you know, sometimes there's a lot of pride and arrogance, but pride and arrogance is just wrapped up in insecurity. Humility is what he talks about here in 1 Peter 5. You want to go back there? He says, we cast all our anxiety because he cares for you. You know, and I think, why is that wrapped up in humility? Because humility shares. Humility is open. Humility is a sense of like, I want to share with what's really going on in my life. You know, there's one time of the year that I look forward to. That's not really true. There are many times that I look forward to. But there's one time particular I'm always looking out for, and it's the hard waste day. At our council, we have hard waste. And that little thing comes around, and it tells you what you can throw out on you, and everyone starts throwing out their stuff. And the most amazing thing about hard waste day is all the stuff is mainly gone before the council gets a chance to pick it up. Seriously, people put out these piles of stuff, and half of it's gone because people are running up in their vans, and they're playing trailers, and they're taking the fridges, and they're taking everything you've thrown out, and they're going to make money off of it. Smart people. You know, the Bible says, cast all your anxiety. You know, I love this about God. He wants your rubbish. Isn't that funny? He wants it. He says, bring it on. Cast all your worries, all your problems, all your stresses, anything that's bothering you, anything, whatever it is, give it to me. Throw it out there. And it doesn't only come once a year. Isn't that great? Storm up for a whole year and one big whooshka just throw it all out there. No, he doesn't. Doesn't tell you how often, how many you can, how many you can't. Just says it's open. Every day, if you want to spend 24 hours, God, I've got 24 hours, God says, I'm here. You can give me your 24 hours worth of anxiety and stress, whatever's bothering you. Bring it on. I'll tell you why, because it's better out than in. Yeah. Better out than in. And that's humble. And you know, that's attractive. It's attractive to me. I'll tell you one thing about humility. And it's funny how we did more than what Peter did with this. But one thing about humility I've always thought about is it's attractive. You want to be around humble people. You want to be around people that are approachable. Doesn't mean they're soft, doesn't mean they have a conviction, doesn't mean they don't convince you or challenge you, but you sense that humility. You sense they don't think they're better than you, they don't look down on you, you feel like, you know what, they're just like me. And I get that sense, because I sense their humility. We need to reflect on this. Let's move on, third point. It says, be self-controlled and alert. A couple of minutes here. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, staying firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know, I don't want to talk so much about what Satan says. All it says is that your enemy My enemy, the devil, is prowling around, and that Greek word for prowling around is like he's just walking and waiting for the opportunity. Make use of opportunities. That's the Greek word. It's like he's walking. It's the same sense when Job, when the angels present themselves to Job, and Satan goes to Job as well and says, hey, where have you been? He says, I've been roaming the world, roaming the earth. Same thing, I've just been kind of walking around. He says he's looking for someone to devour. That's a fact. There's a lot in this. But my final point this morning is looking for someone to save. Looking for someone to save. You know, we read in John chapter 10:10, but if we read on, it goes on and says, the thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan. That's the thief. Satan's bent. Your enemy is like this lion. He just wants to make a mess. And devouring, the Greek word for devour means to swallow. He wants to swallow us up. And he wants to swallow us up with what? I think greed, the world, the lust of our eyes. We get swallowed up by this stuff. It consumes us. But you know what? There's one way to resist Satan, I believe. A massive way to resist Satan is we, as much as he's looking for someone to devour, to swallow up, we look for someone to save. We look for someone to save. You know, what are you looking for? Of course, I can sing the U2 song. U2 song right now. That song, don't you? But I still have it.
What are you looking for?
Well, what are you looking for? You're looking for the next bargain. Are you on eBay a lot? You know, I don't have anything on eBay. I'm looking for the next bargain. You know, are you looking for the next investment, the next project? Oh, you know what? What's the next TV series coming out? You know, we're looking for that. Are we looking for our next holiday? You know, I think we're always looking for things. You know, we're looking towards things, but are we looking to be able to save? At the end of the day, what else is there? I mean, there's nothing greater for me. And in the heart, you know, last week, and I've talked about my anxiety enough, and I won't bother with it again, I can assure you. But I can tell you now, and I say this, in the height of my anxiety, in the height of what I went through and how tough it was and the pain it caused me, there were two great comforts in my life. One was my relationship with God. Reading and praying. And the other one was the ministry. Doing the ministry. Being here. You gave me comfort. Being here, meeting needs, studying the Bible with people, that gave me comfort. It was amazing to me that when my mind was focused on others, you know, when I got my mind focused on other things, it's amazing. I thought, this is crazy. And then as soon as I got my mind on what I was not anxious about or thoughts would be playing, I got anxious. This is crazy. But all I know is I found no greater peace and joy than doing God's will. You know, and I hope we can be a people. We can be a people that are looking for someone to save. You know what? Enjoy your life. Jesus said, you know, I have come that they have life and have it to the full. That's the truth. We can have life to the full. So you know what? Party on! When I say party on in a great way. Party on, have a good life. Do what you want to do. Live it up. But you know what? Save people in the process. There's many opportunities. The Bible says that as Satan's roaming, as he devours people, he's just looking for the opportunities. He's just walking around. He's not frantic. He's not running everywhere. He's just cruising around and he's looking for the opportunities, and man, he takes them when he sees them. And he tries to swallow people up with all sorts of vices, and it's subtle. You know, we have many opportunities in our lives. Stacks of opportunities. We're surrounded by people all the time. You've got many opportunities. Have a heart that says, you know what? If my enemy's looking for someone to devour, then I'm looking for someone to save. Let me have that heart. Gee, he's that active. And I can do that. We've all got problems. We've all got our issues. Let me tell you now. You want to get back on track? Start thinking about others. When was the last time you simply shared your faith? The last time you studied the Bible with someone? And not, you don't do it, okay, Mike's told me I'm going to do it. Get this in your heart. Let's just sit in your hearts again. Well, we want to. I'm tired of living for self. What else is there? I mean, you tell me. Tell me. What are we doing here? What's the purpose? What's the point? What's this? What's it all about?
It's not about us. And I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, could have, should have, would have, blah, 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 blah. I don't want to get to the end and go, oh, man, if only, I'll give you a second chance. You got a chance now. You know it now. You don't need any second chances. You don't need to get to the end of your life. Act now.
And I'm telling you, if it works for me, and it will always work for me, there's no greater thing we can do than to give our lives for the sake of someone else. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. If we save our lives, if we lose our lives for Him, we'll save them. Eternally and for others as well.
Amen.
Let's finish off with two last scriptures in Proverbs.
Come on, Mike.
Come on.
Proverbs chapter 11. Says in verse 25 of Proverbs chapter 11, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And that's so true. And in verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Yeah, let's take the heart of what we've learned today and please go back over these things. Let's strive for that community in our lives. Let's have a heart. If our enemy prowls around looking for someone to devour, let's all be active and giving.